see you in 2019. Everybody have a good new year? Okay. Well, sounds a little enthusiastic, not much, but okay. We had a great time, and it's good to be back and beginning a new year. This morning, I want us to think for a few minutes as we begin 2019, our confidence for the new year. We'll find our passage in Romans chapter 8, so you can be making your way there. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1 in just a few moments. Let me encourage you, if you attend here regularly, bring a copy of God's Word with you, and if you have it on an electronic device, that's fine. Just don't be scanning Facebook while we're here, but you can certainly read your Bible on an electronic device, but have a copy of God's Word with you, because that is the source of our thoughts and our teaching, certainly God's Word. Last Monday night, on New Year's Eve, I did what I don't normally do often. I stayed up till after midnight. The older I get, the less I like to do that. But I stayed up to watch the new year, come in from 2018 to 19. And as maybe some of you did, we were watching one of the shows from Times Square in New York when the ball drops and all the celebration for that. And there was a crowd of people there. And there was a young man whom they said had been there for 9 hours to make sure he had him a good spot in the front there, 9 hours. And then he said, to make sure I had a good spot, I wore a diaper so I don't have to go to the bathroom. Now, what's more amazing than the fact that he wore a diaper is that he got on national TV and told everybody that he wore a diaper, okay? I mean, if he chose to do that, maybe that's the thing he wants to keep to himself. I don't know. But as I watched the celebration, there must have been 50 to 100,000 people packed into the area around Times Square. And might I say, not a place I would like to be with 50 or 100,000 people packed into one spot. But I noticed two things about them. Number one, they were all happy. At least they looked happy on the outside. They were all celebrating. Matter of fact, when the ball dropped, there was a lot of kissing going on, a lot of hugging, a lot of, celebrating New Year, happiness. And not only was there happiness, but the people they interviewed, they run around with the microphones. What are you going to do in the New Year? What are you going to do in the New Year? There was anticipation. Matter of fact, it was anticipation of good things in the New Year. Maybe anticipation of 2019 being better than 2018. And I watched them as they did this whole thing, and my mind went to the reality of life. Not to be the cold water committee or to throw cold water on a celebration, but I am by nature kind of that way. There's a reality. And I thought about the reality of life. And so let me just give you a few thoughts about the reality of 2019, okay? For that 50 to 100,000 people who were happy and anticipatory on that particular day, let me tell you about the reality of 2019. For some of that crowd, dare I say many of them, the things that they think are going to make them happy in 2019 are not really going to make them happy. They're not going to experience the happiness that they think they're going to have in that moment in the new year. Furthermore, the anticipation that things will be better or that things will come to fruition that they expect, for many of them, are not going to happen. In fact, in a more serious note, if that isn't serious enough, out of that 50 to 100,000 people, I would say there's a large percentage of them that will never see 2020. The 2019 will be the last year of their life here. And here's the important part of that. They're going to step into eternity unprepared. They're going to step into eternity without Christ. So I thought of the reality of that situation. Did not diminish my happiness for the new year, but just gave it some perspective, some reality. And then I begin to think about Christians, because that's where we are today, right? If you're here this morning, I pray that you're saved, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he's your Savior and you're a child of God. And really, this message is for you, for those who are saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, then the greatest thing you could do in the first Sunday of 2019 is come to Christ and be saved and accept Him as your Savior. But now, I thought about us as Christians. What is our happiness and our anticipation for 2019? What's our outlook for the new year? And I thought about there should be a great difference between us and the world and how we look forward to 2019. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts about that very quickly. For that crowd of 50 to 100,000, I would suggest maybe many of them lost. Their happiness and their anticipation is based on things in this world. But what do we know about this world? The world often disappoints us, doesn't it? Things that we put our hope in this world, they disappoint us. People in this world that you put your faith or your trust in will often disappoint you. Okay? Why? Because it's a sinful world, and we're sinful people, and we're imperfect. But what's different for Christians? Well, let me just say this very quickly. Our happiness as Christians in 2019 is not based on things in this world, but it's based on Jesus. It's based on our relationship with Him. Listen, our anticipation of what 2019 will be like is based on our relationship with Jesus, not the things in this world. We're not going to find our happiness in stuff or power or prestige or relationships. We're going to find it in Jesus alone. We're not going to find anticipation of a better year in 2019 than we had in 2018 unless we find it in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to create a better year just because we desire that in our heart. And listen, probably most importantly, for the child of God, no matter what 2019 might bring, and there may be catastrophe, there may be heartache, there may be bad news, there may be loss in 2019, our life is wrapped up in Jesus, and He has promised us that all things work together for good to those who love Him. So our happiness and our anticipation, no matter what the events of life might be, are in Jesus Christ. And based on that, we can have confidence, which is the thoughts of our passage this morning. We can have confidence in the new year and confidence as a child of God. Now in our passage, Paul gives us some reasons to be confident. Reasons that we can be confident as we move into the new year. Look at the first two verses with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the very first thing we notice in that verse is the word therefore. And I have shared with you often, when you see the word therefore, you want to ask what it's there for. In other words, what does it point us to? The word therefore points us back to chapter 7. Now, Paul said some very important things in chapter 7, and if you want to know what he said in chapter 7, go into the archives online and look up the sermon when I preached through chapter 7. But I'm going to give you two things that he said in chapter 7 that are directly connected to our confidence in the new year and directly connected to this passage, and the first one is this. In chapter 7, Paul said that the law cannot save us. He said you can't be saved by the law. In other words, he said we can't be saved, we can't rid ourselves of our sin, we can't rid ourselves of the judgment of God, we can't rid ourselves of the wrath of God against our sin by our own efforts. Now, Paul also told us that the weakness or the failure is not in the law. The law is perfect. Where's the weakness? The weakness is in us. It's in our flesh. Okay? The law can't save us because we're the problem. We are the problem. Now, listen, people don't like that. When you share with somebody, you say, no, listen, you're the problem. I'm the problem. Because nobody wants to be the problem. Nobody wants to say, it's my fault. You ever notice that in society today? It's not my fault. I mean, you can have a person on video committing a crime. They'll say, that ain't me. Are you sure? Because that looks like you. No, that ain't me. I didn't do it. It ain't my fault. No, Paul said, listen, we can't be saved. We can't fix ourselves because we are the problem. We can't fix what's broken in us because the Bible says it's our flesh that's the sin problem. We are fallen in sin. Listen, salvation, being saved, is purely by grace through faith in Jesus plus nothing. In other words, I can't help God save me. I can't save myself, and I can't help God save me. I simply come to Jesus by faith. I confess to him my sin. And listen, what is confession? It is agreeing with God about what he says about me. In other words, God said I'm lost and I'm undone in my sin. And so I simply come to God in prayer and say, God, you're right. I'm all of that and more. And I can't save myself. And so we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Listen, Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, very familiar passage, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Why? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not one Christian, not one saved man or woman will ever get to heaven one day and stand before God and say, man, we did a good job, didn't we? Man, we did good work, didn't we, God? No, because we don't have anything to do with it. God's the one who did all the saving. God's not beholden to anybody. Now listen, if we could earn our salvation, God, it would mean God owes us. God don't owe anybody. It's all by grace. And so Paul said first, the law cannot save us in chapter 7. And then he went a step further than that, which is why we're going to get to chapter 8 in just a moment. He said, not only can we not save ourselves, but listen to this. He said, it gets worse. You say, how can it get worse than that? Well, it does. Even after we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, we still sin. We still sin. We still mess up. Our flesh is still weak. It's still fallen. And here's what happens, Paul said in chapter 7. Go back and read it. He said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing it. And the things that I don't want to do, he said, I look at my life and find that those are the very things that I'm thinking of and I'm doing. Paul said, man, there's this battle that rages every day in me between my new nature in Jesus Christ, because you realize that when you get saved by faith in Jesus, he creates a new person in you. You become a new creation in Christ. But the flesh is still here. And so there's this battle now between the new man inside of me that wants to walk with Jesus and the flesh who wants to walk in the world. And those two are at conflict with one another all the time. And Paul said, listen, you're born again spiritually, but the battle's going to rage. He said, that's going to go on. Now listen, what's the outcome of that reality in our Christian life? Well, I'll give you a couple. Number one, it can discourage us. It can discourage us. And we will not go into 2019 confident in our Christian faith if we're discouraged in the battle. Let me give you a word of encouragement here. I am thankful to God every day that I'm not saved based on how I feel. I'm not saved based on feelings. I guarantee you this. I'm not a prophet, but you can write this down because I know it'll happen. Okay, it'll happen in every life in here. Sometime in 2019, you won't feel saved. I assure you. Now, your brain, I mean, if you're a born-again child of God and you read about it, your brain's immediately going to go, oh, no, I'm sorry, I know I'm saved. But you're not going to feel saved. You know why? Because you're going to do something stupid. Not life-altering. You're just going to, you know, you're going to say something. You're going to do something. You're going to react wrong. You're going to be angry. Something in the flesh is going to come out. And you're in that moment, you're not going to feel very saved. But here's confidence. Here's good news. We're not saved by how we feel. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're saved because he saved us. We're saved because he keeps us saved. So thank God your feelings don't determine your salvation. Now here's where that'll discourage you too. There are some Christians who are not really mature in their faith. You say, what does it mean to not be mature in your faith? I mean, you don't read your Bible. You're saved. You came to Christ. You got saved, but you don't read your Bible. Church is hit and miss to you. You come whenever you feel like it. You're not really plugged into a Bible study. You're not really, as Andy said, sharpening yourself by hanging around with other Christians and letting them speak into your life. And you're just kind of floating along out there in the world. You're saved because, remember, salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on Jesus saving us. But, man, you're struggling. You're struggling because you're not growing. You know what that'll cause? That'll cause doubts. And in 2019, you'll doubt your salvation. You'll say, can I really be saved because I'm having all these struggles in my life? Am I really saved? I have people, listen, in the ministry, people come all the time to preachers and say, I just don't know if I'm saved. And then when I begin to ask them about their life, and what do? Do you ever read your Bible? Do you come to church? Well, no, I'm not. Okay, there's the problem. So feelings, when we get into this struggle that Paul talked about in chapter 7, these feelings can hinder us and cause us not to be confident. But I want you to understand today that we can be confident in 2019 in our faith. We can be confident in Jesus Christ and being happy in him and anticipating good things by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the source of our confidence? Go back to verse 1. There is therefore now. The therefore is connected to those things he said in chapter 7 that we just talked about. Notice what he said. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's camp out on that for just a moment. No condemnation. What does that mean? Even though I struggle with my flesh, even though I'm saved and this war is going on, I don't have to doubt my place in Jesus. Even though I'm going to fail in 2019, and there might come a time when I don't feel very saved, and I might not look very saved to the person who's looking on, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, Paul says this first, that by grace, through faith in Jesus, I am in him. And if I am in Jesus, there's no condemnation means judgment. There's no judgment against me. That's good news. There's a lot of reason for there to be judgment against me. Do you understand this? It's real simple. Listen. Any disobedience against God, anything contrary to his holiness is called sin. Everybody understand that? Sin is a word nobody wants to talk about. Do you notice that? Man, we'll call it everything but sin, right? We'll call it sickness, disease, weakness. Okay, let's just say what it is. It's just sin, all right? Anything that we do contrary to what God says or contrary to his nature or contrary to what he tells us is sin, S-I-N. Now watch. Sin offends God because he's holy. He don't have any sin. All sin, listen to this now, all sin has judgment pronounced against it. Following the thought process here? Okay. All sin has judgment pronounced against it. All sin has the wrath of God against it because it offends God and he's angry about sin every day. Okay. Now here's the good news. In Jesus, I don't have any more judgment against me and the wrath of God is not against me. Why? Because in Jesus, he forgave all my sin. You say, how could Jesus do that? Well, he hung on the cross of Calvary, and God the Father poured out his wrath on his son so he don't have to pour it out on me. Now listen, don't have to be smart to understand this. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son so that I could come to Jesus by faith and say, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, would you please forgive me? Jesus said, I sure will. He forgave my sin, made me a new creation in himself, placed me in him. Now there's no condemnation against me. There's no wrath of God against me. That ought to give you confidence. No matter how you feel, that's the reality of it. And my feelings don't change the fact that I'm in Jesus. And there's no judgment against me. There's no wrath against me. Let me read you a verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Listen to this. For God, listen, Paul said this. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, think about that for a minute. God has not appointed you to wrath, but to salvation in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Same thing he's saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation. He's not appointed us to judgment. He's appointed us to life in Jesus. What does it mean to not be under the wrath of God? I'll give you two real quick. There are some people who think the church is going to go through the tribulation at the end of the church age. You know what the tribulation is? It's a time of wrath. It's the time of the wrath of God poured out on a wicked world. What did Paul just say to the church in Thessalonica? God's not appointed you to wrath. We're not going through tribulation. That's why I'm a pre-tribber. You say, I don't know what that is. Well, just trust me, you're a pre-tribber, okay? Pre-tribulation rapture. We're not appointed to wrath. Listen, here's the good news. We're not appointed to wrath in this life, and I'm not appointed to wrath when I stand before God. Why? Because I'm in Jesus. I'm in him. God's not angry with you as a child. Listen, don't mistake this. As a child of God, if I get away from him, he will chasten me to draw me back. But that doesn't mean God hates me. No more than it means you hate your child when you chasten them. It actually is a demonstration of love that you care about them and you want them to do right. That's exactly what God does to us. There's no wrath involved. Let me give you one more word of encouragement about God's wrath for 2019. God is not capricious. That means God doesn't react emotionally like we do. You ever react in anger? Say, no, Pastor, I'm here on Sunday. I would never do that. Okay, the next time you drive on Blanding Boulevard and somebody cuts you off, you record how you react, and we'll see how it is, okay? Listen, capricious means God never reacts like without control. Everything God does is sovereign, and it's perfect, and it's holy. God doesn't just get angry and go off the handle and anger and do something. No, God's wrath against sin is measured, and it's on purpose. It's definitive. In other words, he's determined it. It's not some emotional explosion. And as a child of God, God doesn't lose his temper with us. God doesn't lose control with us. No, his chastening is measured and has a purpose to draw us back. So we are delivered from the wrath of God, which is in Paul's teaching here means against our sin. Why? Because the sin has been removed. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean for us in 2019? It means we can walk confidently before God. That's what it means. We don't have to be timid Christians, wondering if we're saved, wondering is God mad at me? You know, when something bad happens, what's the first thing we think? What did I do to make God mad? Okay, you don't have to think that way. You didn't do anything to make God mad unless you know you're in some known sin, and just confess it and move on. No, life happens. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Doesn't mean God's angry with us. Walk confidently in Jesus. That's what it means. The second source of confidence that Paul gives us here is in the last half of that verse. He says there that not only is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but the second source says that Jesus is in us. Not only are we in Jesus, but he's in us. Notice what he says again in verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Look at it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the Holy Spirit. Notice what happened when you got saved. Not only are you in Jesus, but Jesus is in you. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the moment you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in you permanently. That's a neat thought, isn't it? I mean, just think about that for a minute. That God lives in you. Well, that gives us a whole new perspective about what we ought to be doing with these bodies, doesn't it? That means wherever you go as a child of God, the Holy Spirit's going with you. He lives in you. I might ask you, where are you taking God? Where do you and God hang out? Because you know wherever you go and whatever you're doing, God's there with you. I might say to the young people, what you doing on that date? Because God's there doing it with you. You think, ooh, yeah, that's what you ought to be thinking. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a child of God, God is in you, and you can't get rid of him. You don't want to get rid of him. But he's in you permanently. Why? Because the Bible said in Ephesians 1, 13, 14, at the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit did two things. He sealed you, which has to do with your security in Christ. You can't fall out of salvation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sealed you. Seal not only means to keep you, but it means put God's stamp on you. You're His. He marked you. God knows who belongs to Him, and He's got His stamp on you, and it's permanent. Permanent marker. Can't wash it off. Don't want to wash it off. He marked you. You belong to Jesus. You know, the Bible often uses a metaphor of Jesus being a shepherd, and we're His sheep. It's a great metaphor, by the way, because sheep really fit us. We are like sheep. I don't want to offend anybody's sensitivities here, but sheep are really dumb animals. You say, why did God pick sheep to illustrate us? Okay. Sheep have no natural defenses. They don't have teeth or claws. Sheep will wander off and drown themselves in the water. Sheep can't hardly find their own food. Jesus looked at us and said, what a bunch of sheep. Look at them, man. They get off into sin and they drown themselves and they can't even feed themselves spiritually. Listen, the Holy Spirit sealed us and marked us as belonging to Jesus. And the Bible said that Jesus knows all His sheep and He ain't never lost one. Okay? Ever. Now we might wander off, but He always comes and gets us. He always brings us back. And we might wander off enough that Jesus just takes us on to heaven. But He has never lost any sheep. Okay? So the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and He seals us. But probably most importantly for us in 2019, not only does the Holy Spirit seal us, but you say, how do we go into 2019 with confidence? Because here it is. The Holy Spirit is the power in us to walk with Jesus. Now that's the key. You say, how do I be more successful in 2019 in my Christian life and living for Jesus than I was in 2018? Just be more surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. Be willing to surrender the things in our lives that God doesn't want there. Be willing to walk with Jesus closer. Just commit in your heart, God, I surrender all of me. Fill me with You and none of me. And you'll be amazed what God will do in your life. That's it. The Holy Spirit is the power of God in us to live out the law. Remember when we began, the law can't save us. Why? Because the weakness is in us. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, He's the one who fulfills the law in us, not us. You know why Christians look like Christians? You say, what do Christians look like? Well, you know, not the list of stuff Baptists have, but I mean the stuff in the Bible, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all that stuff, okay? How do you have that? How do you respond to people in love and kindness that are being mean to you? Because that's certainly not in your flesh. It's not mine. I'm not going to tell you how I want to respond in my flesh when people are rude to me. It's not Christ-like. So what produces Christ-likeness in me in events in life where I want to look like Jesus, the Holy Spirit? And I have to be surrendered of me to Him and say, God, not me, but You. I'll give you a little thing here before we finish up. You know what I often pray so that I respond right in the world? And you might not have a problem with this, but I do, okay? If someone's rude, that bothers me. If someone's being obnoxious, it bothers me. And it isn't my nature to tell them to knock it off in very unkind terms, okay? But you know what I do? I often pray, God, before I say anything, would You please give me pause so that the Holy Spirit can get a hold of me before I do what I want to do, okay? That's a good prayer to pray. Because if I come out, it ain't good. I probably won't be able to invite them to church after that. I probably won't be able to do that, okay? Probably won't be able to tell them about Jesus after I do that, which is why you don't want to do that, okay? But you pray and you have the Holy Spirit help you. The Holy Spirit seals us. He's the down payment of the finishing of our redemption when Jesus comes back. And He's the power. He's the power in us that helps us walk the Christian life. And if you want to be more successful as a Christian in 2019, you want to walk with confidence, you got to really be immersed in surrendering to the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. And then you can realize that desire in your heart. Let's finish with this. Look at Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. We're going to finish up here. What he does is he expounds on all that we just said in verses 1 and 2 there. And you didn't know all that was in verses 1 and 2, but it is. Look at verses 3 and 4. He said, now for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. We already said that. He said, the flesh is the problem, not the law. Now watch what God did. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. What a marvelous statement he made here in these two verses. Let me give you a couple of things to think about before we close. Number one, because our flesh is weak and because we can never be saved through just the giving of the law, God sent his own son, notice the phrase, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, why is that important? In the likeness, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. We just had Christmas, and what did we learn about the birth of Jesus? Jesus is eternally God. Everybody with me? Okay, listen to me right here. If you've gone to sleep, wake up. Jesus is eternally God. Before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and spent his first day in a manger on some hay, he existed forever in heaven. Everybody follow me? Jesus created everything that exists. He's God. The fact that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and not in sinful flesh is absolutely essential. When Jesus was born, he was born of a woman to take on a human body just like we have. Why did he do that? Because to die for us, he had to be like us. The Bible says Jesus was like us in every way except for sin. He didn't have a sin nature. He wasn't born of a man and a woman. He was just born of a woman. All Jesus did was leave his place in heaven, take on a human body, and live here as God and man, 100% of each at the exact same time. That's marvelous, isn't it? And Paul tells us right here that Jesus did that. Why? So that he could condemn sin, judge it, pay for it in the flesh. Why? So that you and I can come freely to him by faith, ask for his forgiveness, and he gives it. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. So Paul restates everything in these two verses, saying simply, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, so that he could be like us and hang on the cross, and here's what happened. As Jesus hung on that cross in a human body, dying a literal physical death, bleeding, beaten, he took all of our sin upon himself. Took it on him. And in the moment that he took our sin upon himself, God the Father poured out his wrath against sin on Jesus so that he don't have to pour it out on us. Jesus bought your freedom. He bought your pardon. That's why I can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus paid for it. Now listen, that's how you got to go into 2019. That's how you got to think about it. I suspect 2019 will be like 2018. There'll be good days and there'll be bad days. There'll be good things that'll happen. There'll be bad things that'll happen. There'll be weeks that'll be great and wonderful, and there'll be weeks that you think, man, what in the world? There'll be days that everything you want's coming to be and all success that you desire is happening, and there'll be days that nothing's happening. But we can be confident, can't we? Why? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and I know that I'm walking in him and he's in me, and the world's got nothing to do with that. Now let me say this as we close. If you find your happiness and your joy in the things of this world, you will always be discouraged. You'll always be discouraged. If you find your happiness and your joy and your peace in Jesus Christ, you'll never be discouraged. Never. Because Jesus will never let you down. How about your eternal destiny this morning? I asked a man one time, I said, hey, we were talking about God and I was sharing with him. And I said, what you gonna say to God when you stand in front of him? Now, it's kind of not a fair question, because the fact is, when Judgment Day comes, nobody's talking but God. You're not going to really say anything, okay? But I said to him, in human terms, I said, What you going to say to God when you stand in front of him about getting into heaven? And here's the answer I hear more than any other answer. You ready? Well, God's going to weigh my good and my bad. And if my good's more than my bad, I'm getting in. Now, you know the answer to that. What did we just read? No one can be saved by the law. Why? Because the flesh is weak and we're the problem, okay? So then I have the privilege to explain to the man, that ain't going to work because you're the problem and I'm the problem and you can't do enough good to get into heaven. I say the same to you today. If you think you're going to get into heaven because you're God's favorite or you did something, it ain't going to work, okay? Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sin and mine, and the only way you're getting in, Jesus said, I'm the only way, the truth and the life. No man gets to the Father but by me, is you got to come to Jesus by faith and be saved. Give you the opportunity to do that right now. I'm going to pray and we're going to close. In your seat where you sit right now, you can get saved. That's amazing, isn't it? God will save you sitting right there. You have to pray to him, confess your sin, and ask him to save you. In our Christmas Eve service, I made the same offer, and a young lady got saved. She came up after service and said, I got saved tonight. Listen, you can get saved right now. Would you do that? Would you pray to receive Christ? Let's pray. Father, as we go into 2019, we don't know what the future holds, but you do. We know the promises of your word, that you're coming back for your church, and I pray you would do it this year. I pray you do it today. You'd rapture us, call us out of here. But Father, if you tarry, help us, God, to walk in the days ahead, however many they might be, so that we honor you. Forgive us for our sin, God. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Empty us of us, that we be filled with you. And Father, if there's a man or a woman, a young person here this morning under the hearing of your word, I pray that their heart's broken right now, God, that they're under conviction, that they know they need to be saved. And in the quietness of this moment, in the quietness and privacy of their seat right there, they can cry out to you and ask, oh, Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, came here and died on a cross to pay for my sin. He rose again the third day, and he's alive right now. And God, by all the faith that I have, I ask you to forgive my sin and save my soul. God, I want to turn from my sin, and I want to turn to you. God, forgive me, save me, draw me close to you. Father, anybody who will call out to you, you'll save them. You said, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray right now, someone here is being saved right now. Father, if there's a Christian here this morning who's been struggling in their faith, struggling with their salvation, Lord, encourage them today, Lord. They're not saved by how they feel. They're saved because you are faithful, because you said you would save us. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.